For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's May the 6th in Shmuel Beis. We have the Perek Tezayin, chapter 16. We had David leaving Yerushalayim before, and we talked about who were with him, the people who were his supporters, and how he sent Hushai Ha'arki back to Yerushalayim. And he also has Tzadok and the new Kohen Gadol and Avyasar, the most recent previous Kohen Gadol, and their sons, Achimaatz and Yehonasan, there who are also working for him. And they set up a system where Hushai is going to look to undermine Achitofel and send information to David through the sons of Tzadok and of Yasser. David Avar Ma'at Meharosh, David passed a little bit from the place where he was, that area. V'inei Tziva Nar Mephiboshes Likroso. And behold, Tziva, the lad of Mephiboshes, was out to greet him. V'tzemed Chamorim Chavushim, and he had a pair of donkeys that were saddled. Va'aleim Masayim Lechem, and on them were 200 loaves of bread. Umeya Tzimukim, and 100 dried grapes. Umeya Kayitz, and 100, this would be dried fig cakes. V'neval Yayin, and a barrel of wine. Vayomer HaMelech al Tziva, the king said to Tziva, Ma elalach, what are these to you? Vayomer Tziva, Tziva said, Hachamorim leveis HaMelech, the donkeys are for the house of the king, the family of the king, Lirkov, to ride, they shouldn't have to walk. Vihalechem vihakayitz lechol hanarim, and the bread and the dried figs are for the lads to eat. And the wine is for those who are tired to drink while in the wilderness. Now Tziva was, as we were introduced him, the lad of Mephiboshes. And the king said to him, where is the son of your master? Mephiboshes was whose son? Who recalls? Shaul's son. So where's the son of your master? Vayomer Tziva Lamelech, Tziva said to the king, Hinei Yoshev Birushalayim. He is staying in Yerushalayim. Ki Amar, for he said, Hayom Yoshivu Li Beis Yisrael Es Mamlechus Avi. Today, the house of Yisrael will return to me the kingdom of my father. He's hoping that this rebellion will restore him to power. Vayomer HaMelech with Tziva, the king said to Tziva, Hinei Lecha Kol Asher LeMephiboshes. Behold, is to you all that Mephiboshes had. In other words, I give you everything that Mephiboshes had. Vayomer Tziva Hishtachavesi, Tziva said, I bow down. Em Tzachin Beinecha Adoni HaMelech, I should find favor in your eyes, my master, the king. We were introduced to Mephiboshes back in Perek Dalet of Shmuel Beis. You'll recall that when Mephiboshes was not Shaul's son. Mephiboshes was Shaul's grandson. Mephiboshes was Yonasan's son. Yes. Back in Perek Dalid is when, after Avner defected to David's side, and then he was killed, then there were people who ganged up against Ish-Boshes, Shaul's son Ish-Boshes, who was crowned as king, and they killed him. And there it says, back in Perek Dalet, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, it says, V'lihonasan ben Shaul bein nechei ragloim. Yonasan ben Shaul had a son who was lame in both legs. Ben chamesh shanim haya bavo shmuas Shaul v'yonasan miYisrael. He was 5 years old when the news came about Shaul and Yehonasan from Israel having been killed. But his caregiver picked him up. Vatanos, and she ran away. She was scared. Vahi v'chavsa, and it was in her haste, lanus, to run away. Vayipol, and he fell down. She dropped him. Mephibosheth fell. Vayipaseach, and he became lame in both legs. It was an accident. Ushmo Mephibosheth, his name was Mephibosheth. And here, the reason why the Navi brings it up in Pirek Dalet is to show us the way that Shaul's household fell apart. People were killed in their haste to run away. There were accidents that happened, and it was just general chaos falling apart of Shaul's home. That's Mephibosheth, the son of Yehonasan, the son of Shaul. Later in Perek Tes, we were introduced to him again. That after David becomes king and things are settling down, in Perek Tes it says, Vayomer David, in the beginning of the Perek, it says, David said, Hachi yesh od ashenos alavei Shaul, is there anyone left from the household of Shaul? Ve'esem o chesed, and I will do with him chesed, I'll do with him kindness, bavur Yehonasan. He wants to do kindness for Shaul's household. We discussed at the time why David at this juncture feels he should do chesed for Shaul's household. Ulevei Shaul Everu Shmot Tziva. The house of Shaul has a slave whose name is Tziva. Vayikru lo El David. They called for him to David. Vayomer HaMelech Elav. And the king said to him, Ha'atot Tziva. Are you Tziva? Vayomer Avdech. He said, your servant. At your service. And then the king asked him, is there anybody left from Shaul? And I'll do chesed. So the end of Pasuk Gimel, the end of verse 3 says, Vayomer Tziva El HaMelech. The king Tziva said to the king, Od Bein LeYehonasan. There is a son for Yehonasan, Nechir Aglaim, he's lame. We talked about at the time how Tziva was not interested in promoting this son of Yehonasan, because since Tziva was a slave, then if you recall, we said that as a slave, he is literally owned by the household of Shaul, but since the only one left in Shaul's household was Yehonasan's son, Mephibosheth, who was lame and was also unpopular because David became king, so Tziva had the run of the land. Tziva could do what he wanted. And Tziva himself owned slaves, even though he himself was a slave, because he was acting like a free man. He was able to do that because there was very weak leadership in the house of Shaul. So he was officially owned by Shaul's household. Had everyone in Shaul's line been killed out, he would have been inherited by a different family. But since there were still members of Shaul's household alive, and they were weak in their control over him, so he was living it up. The king said to him, "Vayomer lo HaMelech Eifo hu, where is he?" Vayomer Tziva el HaMelech, Hinehu beis Machir ben Amiel below Davar. He is in the house of Machir ben Amiel below in Lo Davar, in a place called Lo Davar. Anybody remember what we said about Lo Davar? Lo Davar can be translated, if you switch the Vav for an Aleph, as with nothingness. And Tziva reported to David that Mephibosheth was an Am Haaretz. He was ignorant. He was not a Torah scholar. The king nevertheless called for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth came to David and bowed. And he said, here's your slave. And the king said to Mephibosheth, don't worry, I will do for you, and I will take care of you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to take care of you because of Yehonasan. Lo Davar, if you spell it with a Vav, can also mean to him is something, are things. With an Aleph, it means nothing, no thing. With a Vav, it's to him thing. So Chazal tell us that Mephibosheth, Tziva, reported that Mephibosheth was an ignoramus, and David discovered Mephibosheth was just the opposite of an ignoramus. In fact, Mephibosheth was a huge Talmud Chacham, Torah scholar. And in discovering that Mephibosheth was such a great Torah scholar, what did David do?
Took him as his Rebbe.
He took him as his Rebbe. Now here, so that's what happened with Mephibosheth and David. In our parak in Tes Zayin in 16, Tziva, the same Tziva as we had in Parak Tes, now comes to David. David is running away. And David says to him, where's your master?
And he says, my master is very opportunistic. And here he hopes to get his kingdom back.
Why does he say, where is your master's son? Is he talking about
your master's son? Yeah, he's talking about Mephibosheth. Yeah.
Why does he call him your master? Probably because David still,
or Yohanan's son, probably.
Yohanan's son.
I mean, David's main relationship was with Yohanan's son. I'm not sure why he phrases it that way. So Tziva says he's trying to get his kingdom back, and the king says to Tziva, behold, I give you, behold, everything that belonged to Mephibosheth is yours. Now, a king can, at will, he can appropriate property and any things that people own. And David has the ability to take things away from Mephibosheth and give them to Tziva. So here, David heard this report from Tziva, and therefore gave to Tziva everything that's owned by Mephibosheth. Now, one of the things that Mephibosheth owns is Tziva.
Oh, yeah.
Right? When you give everything that a person owns to his slave, so, assuming the gift actually works, assuming it goes through, then in effect frees the slave.
Right.
And that's what David was saying to Tziva, that everything goes to you, and therefore you now own everything from Shaul's household, and you're free. The thing is that at this point in time, David did not have the power to do this. Because since David was not right now acting as king, even though in theory he still had the divine right to be king, but from a legal standpoint, he didn't have the power to do this at this moment because he couldn't control the country. He wasn't under control of the country. Therefore, the Mepharshim explain over here, the commentators say, David was saying to Tziva, when I get my throne back, this is what I'm going to do. Now, we will find that when David does get his throne back, Mephibosheth is going to come before David. And there, and when that happens, there's going to be a confrontation. Based on this conversation here with Tziva, there's going to be a conversation there. And Mephibosheth and Tziva dealing with the property of Shaul and dealing with Tziva's own freedom or slavery is going to come to a confrontation over there. When we get there, we will discuss that in depth. It's going to be, I believe, in Perek Yotes, chapter 19. When we get there, we will discuss it in depth, this whole story, which now spans four different references in Shmuel Beis, of Mephibosheth and Tziva. Here we just have Tziva, and then later we'll have Mephibosheth again, referencing Tziva. The Gemara tells us that in Maseches Shabbos that David did not do too many sins. We have the sin with Uriah Hachiti, with Bathsheba. We have that. There aren't too many sins. However, there is a debate in the Gemara. Did David do a sin right here? Did David commit a sin? What sin would David be committing if he committed one?
Possibly accepting the heels.
Okay. So the Gemara says, did David, was he mekabel lashon hara? It's true, it's technically rechilas. But was he mekabel lashon hara? Did he accept? Accept means to believe lashon hara. You know that the rule is you're not allowed to speak lashon hara, you're not allowed to listen to lashon hara, but you're also not allowed to believe lashon hara. And if someone tells you lashon hara, so it's very possible you didn't realize lashon hara was going to be said. So even though you're not allowed to listen to lashon hara, but you can hear the information before you even realize that it is lashon hara.
Right.
So that can happen. And obviously you're not going to be held accountable for listening when you didn't realize Lashon Hara was going to be spoken. But we still have a responsibility not to believe the Lashon Hara. And here it appears that David believed what Siva said, that Mephibosheth was fully supportive of the rebellion to the extent that he hoped to get his own throne back. The question is, was that an avera of accepting, of believing Lashon Hara? It appears that he did believe it, he acted upon it, but the Gemara has a debate, and when we get to Perek Yotes, chapter 19, we're going to discuss in depth this question. So here, this is a very, very important interchange between David and Siva, because either David is doing an aver of accepting Lashon Hara, or for some reason is justified for him to accept what's being said over here. Add to the equation the fact that Mephibosheth is David's Rebbe, and we have a very complicated, we have a very complex situation here, right? So we don't have enough information yet to tackle this fully until we see what happens at the end when David does return. But I just to underscore how important this is, according to the one who says that David accepted Lashon Hara over here, they did an Avera, he holds that the punishment to David for this is going to be the splitting of the kingdom, which will take place two generations later, meaning after David has passed away, after Shlomo has passed away, and Shlomo's son Rechavam takes over as king, there's going to be a split, as you know, in the kingdom of the Jews, and we're going to have a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom, Malchus Yehuda and Malchus Yisrael. And according to the one who says that David accepted Lashon Hara, the punishment to David is going to be that his kingdom will split. It will be torn in half. Now, there are going to be other culpable people. Shlomo is also going to bear some blame, as will Rechavam. But as you know, things can happen for many reasons. They're not usually single-faceted. Usually things happen for many reasons. And according to that opinion, this is going to be one of the reasons for the splitting of the kingdom. So again, we're going to tackle this in depth, Mirtz Hashem, when we get there in Perek Yotes. But I just want to make sure to emphasize it here so that we're at least partially familiar with it when we get over there. Yeah.
Mephibosheth is a very smart man, and I don't know if he was aware the first time that his servant spoke badly about him, saying he was ignorant or whatever, but you would think over time he would pick up that this servant doesn't speak very nicely. Why would he choose this servant to be the one to give these presents to David?
So you're making an assumption that Mephibosheth sent Siva. Perhaps Siva, knowing Mephibosheth can't walk. Mephibosheth is very much dependent
on someone, but why this servant? Like, would you trust this one? Why wouldn't you?
Okay.
It's been a period of
time. You ask me a different question now. So you're asking, why did he keep Siva after all this time? That's a good question. That's a fair question. The Gemara says what you're saying, but a little differently. Okay. The Gemara challenges David. The Gemara says, let's see, David, the last time you had a conversation with Siva,
that's just what I was thinking.
Right.
He didn't tell the truth.
Right. Yeah.
Right? And he tried to belittle, and not just belittle, but almost like negate Mephibosheth. And it turns out that Siva couldn't be further from the truth. He was a liar. And you took Mephibosheth as your Rebbe. So if you knew that Mephibosheth can't be trusted, why did you accept his words here as if they're the truth?
Rabbi, I'd even go further. And once he found out that the guy was a liar, he, as king, could have punished him.
Yeah, he could have. He could have. He didn't at the time.
So I'm looking at a pattern where he really didn't do much when it came to Tamar. He really, I'm seeing a pattern of I really don't want to see the bad in others. So
could be.
I'd have to act if I see the bad in others.
It could be. We'll see that David is not afraid to take action when it's time to take action. But we do find David did not want to hurt Avner. David does not want to hurt Mephibosheth. It's true. That's true. But there are times when David is willing and able to be firm. I mean, with the enemies around Eretz Yisrael, David was very firm, right?
I think it's different when it's in one person versus
that could
a
be.
Group.
That could be.
As a group, he knows he can't stay king if he doesn't go against them. But when it comes to individuals,
it
and especially
could be.
The closer they are to him and his family, the less likely he is to want to see
it could
what's
be.
In front
it
of
could
him.
Be, you're right. It could be, you're right. Now, but it's a machlokas in the Gemara. It's a difference of opinion. And one opinion says David was fully justified in accepting what Siva had to say. So not only are we going to have to understand why it wasn't Lashon Hara, but we also have to we're going to have to understand why David thought Siva could be trusted. It's really two different issues.
Yes.
One is, can you trust Siva or not? Second is, even if you can trust him, are you allowed to believe him because it's Lashon Hara? So the one who says David did not sin over here and was perfectly justified in his behavior, we have to be able to answer both questions. Why wasn't it Lashon Hara? Why is Tziva trustworthy? So again, these issues we're going to tackle in depth, Mirsa Hashem, when we get there in Perek Yates.
Well, why, if Avshalom is gunning for the throne, does Mephibosheth think he's going to have a shot
right,
at it?
Right. So
I mean, he's like the least likely candidate.
Right.
Here.
So that's also something funny over here, which is why is Tziva's story believable? Tziva says, Mephibosheth is hoping to get back his throne, but you got some competition in Avshalom.
And David.
Yeah, but David is being chased away.
Well,
they were hoping he'd be killed. He'd be done. So I imagine that what makes his story believable is that when there is rebellion, there is chaos, and very often a rebellion ends in rebellion. This is you see this pattern throughout history. I mean, look at the Russian Revolution.
Yeah.
Look at the French Revolution. Mm-hmm. I mean, rebellion, those who initially rebel then get deposed almost as quickly.
Right.
And so by the time the dust settles, it doesn't look like the original model, and it doesn't look like the model of those who started the rebellion. It ends up with something else. So it's not so crazy to hope, right, that things are just going to fall, the pieces will fall in a way that I can be opportunistic and take advantage.
Right.
I think one more point is that this bringing of the food and so on is reminiscent of Abigail bringing supplies to David when he really needed them. But
okay.
In that case, Abigail was bringing from her own. She and her husband owned what she brought. And Ziba is wealthy enough, we know from the past, that he can bring his own supplies. He can bring his own food and his own donkeys. Most slaves would not be able to do that. So he could simply be bringing what turns out to be a personal bribe.
And that could be. It could be. The fact
that it is a personal bribe.
The fact is, though, that once it was established that he is a slave, then everything he owns is owned by Mephibosheth. So technically, he really doesn't own anything.
But we have this
cloudy
situation where he owns slaves and he's got a lot
of... Technically, a wife didn't own anything either, unless she came into the marriage with her husband.
A wife has more legal ownership than a slave. A wife has legal right to own things. It's just that the way that a marriage contract is set up, it's that when a wife acquires something, it goes to the husband. But that's not because she can't acquire something. It's just because just as... It works into the contract. A husband is obligated to make sure his wife has what to eat, and there's a give and take within the contract.
But her husband had said no, not to serve David anything, and she went and took.
Oh, I see what you're saying. You're saying that was also
so it's not really being hers to offer.
Okay, that's a good point. I was just going to say a slave has no legal right. It's not that there's a contractual agreement. He really can't do anything. But you're pointing out that Abigail taking the food was also a liberty. Okay, that's a good point.
What I'm trying to say, I guess, is that Ziba could get away with this without Mephibosheth knowing about it.
Yeah, that's true.
Because he could lay his hands on this amount of donkeys and bread and wine.
Right.
And in other words, he could be a traitor to his master and show up with what is a considerable amount of wealth, and his master would never know.
That is true.
How obvious was it? I mean, you're saying that people were hoping that David would be killed off. He's got all these men and stuff.
But he was the minority. We're going to see in the next, not tonight, but we'll see in the next parak that David was in grave danger of being annihilated.
Everybody knows where he is.
I mean, the Navi tells us, had they followed the advice of Achitophel, which is not going to happen, had they followed his advice, David would have been annihilated. All his men wiped out. He was in a very weak position. He was in a very, very weak position.
And so we know that Ziba was really going to meet David with all this stuff, or is it just happened? He said, oh, by the way, this is yours. I mean, could he have been going to take things to his master? And
it appears that Ziba was...
He was really trying
to fight. I mean, knowing Ziba, as we know him. Right?
I mean, because he could have just taken an opportune moment. Oh, here, look. This is for you, by the way.
Okay.
You know.
Okay.
But isn't it strange? Like, if somebody gave you a present, okay, would you turn around and say, well, what exactly am I supposed to use each of these items for?
Well, he didn't say that exactly. He said...
Like, what are you doing with
what are you doing with all this stuff?
Yeah, basically.
Now, what are all these to you? He didn't say, what are these for? I mean, he was wondering, like, where is it coming from? What is it, you know? So Tziva answered the question...
By telling them what to do with it.
Yeah, Tziva didn't answer where he got them from. He just answered...
Yeah, I mean,
right?
It's kind of
so that right, it was evasive. And then the king said, well, one second. What happened to your master? But Tziva is a...
Cunning.
Cunning, that's a good word. He's cunning. Tziva, you know...
He's an opportunity.
Yeah, he wants the conversation to go in this direction, but he doesn't want to be so obvious about it. You know, okay. Either way, no matter which way we're going to say, whether David accepted Lashon Hara or not, Tziva is going to come out looking bad, because he was. So we'll see. We'll see as we go along. Okay, but again, we have to leave this. We don't have the full... We have almost all the pieces, but we have one more exchange... In the, I believe, Perek Yud test. So we're going to have to wait for that. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol.
Amen.
So, we now move on to the next personality. The next complex, if we've learned nothing else in Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis, people are very, very complex. We know that, we know that in our own lifetimes, in our own interactions, when we read Navi and Chumash, we tend to delude ourselves into thinking everything is black and white, and people are black and white. That's we just tend to think that way. Well, we don't read about them, but we know people are very, very complex, and we're now going to meet a brand new, very complex person. So, right, Shimi Ben Gera, exactly. So the pasuk says, "Hey, verse 5, Ubo haMelech David ad Bachurim. The king David came to Bachurim. V'hinei misham ish yotzei, and behold, from there a man was coming out. Mimishpachas beis Shaul, from the family of Shaul. Now this is not coincidental. He just had a discussion with Tziva, who is the slave of Shaul's household, and discussing Mephibosheth, the grandson of Shaul." And now here comes somebody else from the house of Shaul. Ushmo Shimi ben Gera. His name was Shimi ben Gera. Yotzei, Yotso, Umikalel. He was coming out and cursing. Now cursing, as when we see that word in the Chumash, in the Navi, it does not mean profanities. It means, may God bring upon you...
Yeah,
klala. You know, it's a klala. It's a curse that he was saying. Vayisakel ba'avonim es David, and he stoned David with stones. He threw stones at him. These weren't stones that would kill David, but it was obviously an extreme measure of disrespect. He threw stones at David. Ve'ez kolav de hamelech David, and he also threw stones at all of the servants of the king David. Ve'chol ha'am ve'chol ha'giborim, and all the nation, and all the strong ones, mimino mismalof, on the right and left of David. He's throwing stones at David and his men, all of the warriors of David. And this is what Shimi said when he was cursing. Tzei, tzei, ish adamim. Go out, the man of blood. V'ish habliyal, the man who has thrown off the yoke of God. Heishiva lecha Hashem kol dmei beis Shaul. God has now put back on you all the blood of the house of Shaul. Hashem malachta tachtav, that you ruled in his stead. Vayitin Hashem es hamelucha biyad Avshalom benecha, and Hashem put the kingship in the hands of Avshalom your son. V'hincha bira'asecha, and you are in your evil. Ki ish damimata, for you are a man of blood. So Shimi ben Gera is clearly interpreting the rebellion as a referendum on David. Now, it may not be a referendum on David completely, because after all, who's taking over?
David's
David's son. So it's not that Mephibosheth is taking over. It's David's son who's taking over. But Shimei ben Gera certainly sees it as a referendum on how David handled Shaul's family. Now, we sitting around the table know that David handled Shaul's family in a most benevolent manner, in a way that was above and beyond what anybody could possibly expect. How David stayed his hand, he could have killed Shaul several times and didn't do it, and never raised a hand against Shaul's family. But the fact is that Shaul's family was killed out because of the rebellion with David. There was because of the friction with David. In the end, Shaul's family was killed out. Shimei ben Gera interprets what is going on here as Hashem visiting upon David retribution for what he did, for his treatment of Shaul's family. Now, it doesn't tell us that Shimei ben Gera had anybody with him. It appears he was acting alone. We're going to see later on that he's kind of on a ridge overlooking David and his men, and he's throwing stones. Uh-huh. David has with him, although he's in a very weak position, he is by no means alone, and he's by no means unarmed. And he's got Giborim. He's got some of his warriors with him. Pasuk 10, verse 9, Vayomer Avishai ben Tsruya el Hamelech. Avishai, the son of Tsruya, said to the king, this is the brother of Yoav ben Tsruya. Remember, Tsruya is David's sister. These are his nephews. Remember, there were three brothers. One was killed by Avner. That's Asael. This is Avishai ben Tsruya, who we're going to learn later on is of the greatest tzaddikim in David's time. And remember, if you're a tzaddik and you're a warrior, that means that your righteousness is translated into physical strength and power, and Avishai was a formidable warrior. And he says to David, "Lama yekaro hakelav hames hazeh es Adoni Hamelach? Why should this dead dog curse my master the king? Ebra na v'asira es rosho. I will go now and remove his head." No, Avishai, there's nothing not to like about Avishai. He's you'll see every time he comes up in Navi, he's always someone you're applauding for. So but look at just the poetic way he speaks. It's so delicious the way he talks. Vayomer Hamelech. So the king said, "Ma li v'lachem b'nei Tsruya? What is it to me and to you, the sons of Tsruya? Ko yikalel, so let him curse. Ki Hashem amar lo, for Hashem must have said to him, Kalel es David, curse David. Umi omar, and who should say, Madu asisa kain, why did you do this? If he's doing this, it must be that Hashem told him to do it. Therefore, don't get bent out of shape. Vayomer David al Avishai vel kol avadav. David said to Avishai and to all his servants, Hinei v'niya sheyotza mimei'ai mevakeshes nafshi. Behold, my son who came out of my insides wants to kill me. He wants my soul. He wants my life. He wants to kill me. Va'av ki ata ben hayemini. And even though now we have the son of the Yemini always means the tribe of Binyamin. So it's referring to Shaul's family. So even though now he's here, Hanichulo, leave him be. Viakal, let him curse. Kiyomar lo Hashem, for Hashem told him to curse me. He must have told him to curse me. Let him go. Don't get involved. Ula yire Hashem be'eini. Perhaps Hashem will see my eyes. Rashi says, the tears of my eyes. V'heshiv Hashem li tova, and Hashem will return to me goodness. Tachas kilalaso hayomazeh, in place of his curse this day. So David, as we consistently see with David, that he does not want to raise a hand against Shaul's family, and does not raise a hand against Shimei ben Gera. Vayelech David va'anoshav ba'darech. The king David and his men went on the road, and they just let this happen. V'shimei holech b'tzela ha'har l'umaso. Shimei was going on the edge of the mountain, meaning like on a ridge across from them. Haloch v'yikalel, going and cursing. V'yisakel ba'avonim, and he was stoning with stones. L'umaso, across from him. V'ipar be'afar, and he was like throwing dust, throwing dirt down. He was just trying to be as disrespectful as possible to David.
On David's deathbed, doesn't he ask for the...
Hold on. Good. Excellent point. Hold on, we're going to get to that. That's why I have the malachim here. Okay. So the king and all the men who were with him came worn out, meaning to this place Bahurim, and they rested there. So that's where they are. And as I said, they're in a vulnerable place. They're very weak where they are. Now, so Mrs. Lewis is asking a very good point, which we're going to get to. But before we do that, let's just understand something. So David does not want his men to attack Shimi ben Gera. Let him curse. Let him throw stones. Just don't get involved. Is Shimi ben Gera, is he sane?
I wondered about that.
What is he doing?
I wondered about that.
He's a lone figure, and he's throwing stones at this group, this ragtag group that is, let's face it,
warriors.
They're warriors, and they're cornered. They're in no mood to be dumb. They're not going to stand for things right now. And you've got warriors, including a man like Avishai there, and others, and you've got some really powerful people there, and you're throwing stones. Wouldn't any sane person expect his head to be removed from the rest of his body? So what is he doing? What is he doing? So David, in his just the unparalleled
humility,
right? He lets it go, and he convinces his men to let it go. But I mean, you can't expect that to happen. And was Shimi expecting David to? Okay, so there's something going on over here which needs explanation. Unless we're going to say that Shimi was insane, which we're going to show very shortly, he was by far, he was not, then we need to understand what's going on over here. Moreover, as Mrs. Lewis pointed out, on David's deathbed, when he gives instructions to Shlomo, one of the instructions he's going to give him is to make sure that Shimi ends up dead.
Right.
Okay. And the reason is going to be because of this incident.
Punish him.
Now, we're going to see Shimi again later, after David comes back as king. Shimi is going to come very quickly to beg forgiveness for this incident. Why is David so sure that Shimi ben Gera got word from God to curse him? I understand that David is feeling very guilty and feels that he deserves to be degraded. But why are you giving credit to Shimi that somehow God would speak to him, or he would get a message or something like that? So the answer is because Shimi is one of the heads, if not the head, of the Sanhedrin. And later on, and I told you it's going to be complex, Shimi ben Gera, you know, Mephibosheth is the Rebbe of David, right? Shimi ben Gera is going to be the Rebbe of Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo, the Chacham Mikol Adam, the wisest of all men, also has a Rebbe. His Rebbe's name is Shimi ben Gera. Shimi is the Rebbe of Shlomo. The Gemara says Shlomo only married the daughter of Paro, as we're going to see in Malachim, Mitz Hashem, whenever we get there, only after Shimi ben Gera was killed. Before his Rebbe Shimi ben Gera was killed, Shlomo would never have done that because he would have been afraid of his Rebbe. So Shimi ben Gera is not just a righteous person. Shimi ben Gera is a Talmud Chacham, Talmud Chacham. He's a sage's sage. He's the Rebbe of the wisest of all men. So we're not dealing here with an insane person, and we're not dealing here with an ignorant person. We're not dealing here with someone who's just rank and file. We're dealing here with a giant of a person who's doing something which appears to be crazy. So, why is he doing this? Now, David the reason why, the Chazal tell us, the reason why David told his men, Hashem must have told him to curse me, is David says, a man of the stature of Shimi ben Gera would not be doing this if he didn't have some word from Hashem. But, again, later on, we're going to find that David is going to order the death of Shimi for this incident. So, if over here he's saying, hey, he must have had word from Hashem, somehow, a few years later, when David's about to die, he says, Shimi's got to get punished for what he did. He did an Avera. Well, I thought Hashem told him to do it. So, what does he mean over here? Now, on David's deathbed, he's going to give out instructions that Shlomo should make sure that Yoav is killed.
That's also,
what's that?
It's also surprising because Yoav was faithful to him.
Right? And that Shimi should be killed. We can ask the question, if David wants them killed, why didn't he do it while he was alive? It's like he's hiding behind his son. Like, you know, I'm not going to do it, you do it. Sorry. I'll see you in the next world. Right. It's almost like, right, he's just...
I want this blood on my hands. Right. I had all
right.
the other blood
right.
on
you
my
take
hands.
Care of it.
But
right.
you have to wait till after you build the temple first, because you need right. blood on your hands right. to build the temple, right?
Mm. So we're going to learn later on in Malachim that Chazal attribute to David purely altruistic motives. That the reason why he wants Yoav to be killed is that Yoav should atone for his sins of having killed Avner, although he has an excuse for killing Avner, because Avner might have been the Goel Hadam, he might have been the avenging relative of his brother Asael, but for having killed Amasa ben Yeser, who we'll see that later, pretty soon he's going to kill Amasa ben Yeser, which David is going to also blame Yoav for. But his reason is going to be to prevent Yoav from going to Gehenna. When he tells Shlomo to make sure that Shimi ben Gera does not die a natural death, he says, "Don't let him go free, for you're a wise man, and you'll know how to take care of him." So, and David himself couldn't do it with Shimi ben Gera, because we're going to see later he's going to swear to Shimi that he'll leave him alone; he won't kill him. But Rashi says, "Velo sored." I'm sorry, that is. I'm reading to you right now from Yoav. When he wants him to make sure Yoav dies, Al tanichehu lamus misas atzmo, don't let him die a natural death, for lipol begehenem, and fall into Gehenem. David, on his deathbed, is not evening the score. What David is doing on his deathbed is, in his last commands to his son, he wants to make sure that those who acted against him, who now are going to be compromised in the world to come, should not be compromised. David doesn't want to do this during his lifetime, because during his lifetime he may have personal motives involved. You did this to me, I'm going to get you back. You know, I need to show my strength, I need to show my power, I need to make sure that no one gets away with things. On his deathbed, David's not thinking along those lines. On his deathbed, he's about to go see Hashem. He doesn't need to go take retribution. He's leaving this world. A person who's leaving this world knowing that he's going to Hashem has no need to go exact vengeance on anybody, because he knows, ultimately, God's going to take care of everything. You know, Baruch Hashem, we're all in good health and we're all not thinking along those lines. When you're on your deathbed, you think differently. You think very seriously. No one on their deathbed, no person who believes in Hashem and believes in Torah on their deathbed is worried about who's going to win the World Series. It just becomes a non-issue. It's just absolutely irrelevant to you. And the same goes for issues of revenge and issues of power. You realize, I can't take anything with me, and Hashem is in control, and he's going to have control over me, and I want to do something for the good of the world, for the good of Torah, for the good of Hashem, before I die. So David is giving out instructions which he believes are mitzvos, and they are for the good of the ones that he is instructing to be executed. Yoav, Shimi. Shimi here makes a mistake. He thinks that it is appropriate and right to curse, stone, and otherwise degrade David. And he says, this is your retribution from Hashem for what you did to the house of my family, to my family's house, to Shaul. He's mistaken. And therefore, he's going to have to be punished for this. And David knows he's going to be punished for this. And David doesn't want him to pay in the next world. So he instructs Shlomo to make sure that he gets killed. And it's not so simple. Shlomo has to, you know, he doesn't just kill him. Shlomo has to figure out a way of making Shimi chayav misa, make him liable to be killed. Shimi knows that he's very vulnerable. If he goes and curses, anything can happen. But just as when David is going to command the death of Shimi, it is for Shimi's good, Shimi ben Gera here is acting, what am I going to say?
For David's good.
For David's good. Shimi ben Gera honestly believes, it's a mistake, but he honestly believes that this is retribution to David for what he did to Shaul. Now,
what exactly does he think he did to Shaul?
He thinks that he triggered all of the terrible things that happened in Shaul's family. The deaths of Shaul and his three sons. Because Shaul chases David. It's true, David didn't do anything. But there was confrontation, and he feels that it came from David.
But I know you're ready to go on to the next point, but Shaul was told that his kingdom was going to be ripped away from him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David didn't just rip it away from him. He was told explicitly it's going to be taken from you and given to
you. Yes, but remember, throughout that entire episode, we showed how it could have happened in a less traumatic way, without as many deaths. It could have been,
well,
but in the end,
abdicated or accepted it or eased the path.
It could have smoothly happened, but unfortunately, in the end, it didn't. And that is a combination of the fact that we didn't deserve it, and they didn't deserve it, and it ended up happening the way it happened. Shimi ben Gera holds that David deserves what he's getting, and this is retribution. Shimi, therefore, feels it is important to throw stones and to curse David and to throw dirt and degrade David. Why is that important? David is being deposed. Hashem is punishing David. Why do you need to help God?
Because the more he's punished here, the less he'll be punished in all.
Exactly. Shimi ben Gera is also trying to save David. Just like David is going to try to save Shimi and will, Shimi ben Gera feels he needs to save David. He's making a mistake. Now you can argue, yeah, but if he has good intentions, then why should he be punished later on? The answer is because a man of Shimi's stature is judged by a hair's breadth. As we know, the great tzaddikim are always judged by a hair's breadth, and he is making a mistake, and if he's going to be punished for it, it must be that Hashem expected Shimi not to make this mistake. So whatever it is, there is something here that is causing the mistake, and I don't know the answer to the question, but it'll be similar to how we explained with Bathsheba and David, that even though on a conscious level, David did not realize what was triggering him to do the wrong thing, but deep down there was something there that was causing him to do the wrong thing. There was a mistake that he made. Here as well, there is going to be something that is triggering it. I don't know enough about Shimon ben Gera to know what that is. But he is trying to make sure that David does not end up in Gehenna. He says to himself, David obviously sinned. He's right about that. This is a punishment to David. What's happening to David is definitely a punishment to David. We know that. It's because of what happened with Bathsheba. He believes that David therefore deserves more, and I got to make sure to give it to him so he will not end up in Gehenna. Shimi therefore, does not care for his own life. See, Shimi is actually going through Mesiras Nefesh over here. There's a self-sacrifice. He's putting himself on the line. Now, Shimi ben Gera, you can't commit suicide to save somebody else. You're not allowed to do that. You can't, someone's drowning. You can't drown yourself to save him. Right? You can't do that. But it must be that Shimi recognized that there was a fair chance that David would keep his men from killing him. He must have realized that, because if not, then he's just committing suicide over here. So that's not possible. But he's definitely taking a risk. It's very possible one of them will kill him before anything, you know, and who knows, maybe David will have him killed. So Shimi is doing this for this purpose, and that's why he's acting alone. I mean, he's just trying to make this happen. Shimi's wrong. Shimi is wrong. But his actions might be right. And the complexity here just builds. Is it coincidental that we just had David possibly believing Lashon Hara about Shaul's family, and then someone from Shaul's family shows up and throws stones at him and curses him and degrades him? Isn't that just deserts? Doesn't that immediately punish David for what he did? But Shimi had no way of knowing that. He didn't know. If, again, I have to emphasize, there is a debate. It's not agreed upon whether David did an Avera or not. But if we argue that he did do the Avera, then it's very appropriate for a member of Shaul's family to step forward and degrade David. But remember, Hashem takes advantage of people's decisions. If you make a bad decision, Hashem just might use your bad decision to hurt someone who deserves to get hurt. But that doesn't make you right. That doesn't absolve you. Just because they deserve it. So here, it seems to me that if what David did was wrong with Tziva, then Shimi's behavior is appropriate for David. And therefore, when he says Hashem must have told him to do it, he doesn't mean Hashem whispered in Shimi's ear. What he's saying is, this is also from Hashem. This is what Hashem wants. A man of the stature of Shimi ben Gera would not be someone who is just acting alone. Hashem clearly wants this to happen, and therefore we should let it happen. But from Shimi's perspective, since he is in fact making a mistake, now he's at risk for being punished in the next world, which David is going to rectify on his deathbed.
I have two issues. One is, if David really does believe the Lashon Hara, now he sees someone of Shaul's family acting like they deserve the kingship back, he's really going to believe the Lashon Hara even more. Mm-hmm. Okay? So it's like, it even reinforces it. Instead of punishing him, I think it's reinforcing the first. And the second thing I have an issue with is the precedent of, at my deathbed, if I tell you to go against one of the top 10 God gave you and go kill someone or two people, it's okay for you to go do that because I must be really close to death, so I'm sure.
Okay, so that...
I'm having difficulty with that.
The second question we'll deal with when we get to it in Malachim. See, over there, David doesn't tell him to go execute them. He tells him, you work it out. And
make sure he doesn't have a natural... That's like the mafia saying, take care of him. He's not telling him, go kill him.
The first time I learned this was in 10th grade in Eretz Yisrael in Baltimore. My Rebbe, Rav Kalman Weinreb, at the time, when he taught this, it's exactly what he said. It sounds like the mafia. But we'll see when we learn it over there. That's not what's going on over there. You're familiar with it because it's the Haftorah for Parshas Vayechi. So we're familiar with the story in Malachim. It's not that David was saying murder is acceptable. He was saying use your prerogative as king to set up a situation where they can deserve their own death. And they will. That's what's going to happen.
Give them enough rope yeah. Because they're going to hang themselves.
Yeah, and it would be a good thing for them. Now, with your first point is an interesting point. You're just saying that if Hashem wants David to be punished over here, this is a little bit of a reinforcement of what he accepted, because the whole Lashon Hara, if it was Lashon Hara, was that Mephibosheth wants to take over, and here Shimi is saying, you're at fault for what you did with the house of my family. The only thing is that Shimi does not invoke Mephibosheth. He says, your son Avshalom is taking over. He doesn't mention that at all. But okay, but it is a well taken point. Yeah.
Could he be considered more of the machos because of his actions?
Yeah. So,
and also another thing, of course, I'm no one to criticize Shimi, but also the fact that the public embarrassment that he did for Doug, that alone would warrant some.
So again, Shimi Megera holds that's what David needs. It's good for him. But that's the problem. It is a Morib B'malchus because of his mistake. It is that he has committited a capital crime. And that's why that David's going to have to make sure
that
Shimi...
Everyone weren't supposed to judge other people, and here you have everybody judging everybody else.
When you're on the level of Shimi Ben Gera, and you're on the level of David, you can judge people.
You can
people.
Still make mistakes.
You can make mistakes. The vast majority of the time, they didn't make mistakes, but at times they did.
Yeah. So are we to conclude that Shimi Ben Gera was willing to transgress showing honor to a king in order to do this? I mean, he made a heshbon where he figured, all things considered, it's worth treating a Jewish king this way.
I think that he held that David was no longer had the status of Jewish king.
So even that would be in doubt,
right?
Whether he was...
Right. Now, the only thing I'm unsure about, and I'm too gun-shy to say this definitively, it is clear to me that Shimi Ben Gera was acting on behalf of David, to help David. It's tough love, but it's to help him. What I'm unclear about is, was he trying to help David in the next world, or was he trying to help David in this world? Meaning, was Shimi Ben Gera trying to prevent David from Gehenim, or was Shimi Ben Gera trying to help David get back the throne? On the grounds that if David is hurt enough now, then he'll have paid his debt and he can get back his throne. I'm afraid to say that, because later we'll see that when David does get the throne back, Shimi comes over to him and Shimi's very regretful, but it does not seem that Shimi was trying to orchestrate this. It seems like he's genuinely regretful over what he did. So I'm not clear about that point, I feel certain about is that Shimi Ben Gera was trying to help David atone for sins.
I guess I'm just, feeling if I was somebody, I really want to help someone who's been deposed as king. Instead of going and embarrassing him, I'm going to go and undo the opposition first and say that he should have gotten the credit for undoing the opposition, but that's his payment for not being the top warrior or whatever, because that's what he was known for, with the foreskin,
okay,
with all these wars, with everybody saying him.
But
I'm going to go get the honor and the glory of deposing his enemy, so he won't get that, so that will even the thing.
Okay, I hear you.
There's a way of doing it without, I'm still risking my life, but not in the same way, I'm not coming off as a crazy person.
He may not have been able to do that, he may not have had the power to do that.
You're head of Sanhedrin. You can wield some power, I would think. Yeah, I think you know how to wield power and how to maneuver people if you're head of Sanhedrin.
Could be right.
If he was so sure that he was doing this for David's good, and we accept that, either in this world or the next world, why would he come and apologize?
Later on?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think because there he realized he made a mistake. That in fact, David really didn't deserve it. That he got what he deserved just by being...
By suffering through the rebellion and having to claw his way back to the kingdom.
And then he was not...
How does he know that his slandering David didn't aid him?
Right, that's why I'm going to try of saying that point. I think that he really thought that David was finished. And this was Hashem's retribution to David, and he's really going to be...
But if his premise was right, that David needed to atone for wiping out the house of Sheol, that's not going to change whether he regains the kingship or not. If he thinks he's doing it to save David from Gehenna.
Well, if he felt that this was a referendum on David, then going back to the throne would prove that it wasn't.
Not a popular referendum, but God's own referendum.
Yeah, yeah.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.